minor prophet, but Joel had a major message. He's a very outstanding prophet in the word of the Lord. And what made the message of Joel so outstanding, his message was for an entire nation. Several times in the Old Testament, we find that God sent a prophet, especially to talk to one person, to give one person a message from the Lord. But the message of Joel was a universal message. It covered all of the nation. And his message was not only for the people of his day, but his message was so far-reaching until it reaches even to this generation in which we live. So his message was a far-reaching message. God has a message for all people. I said God has a message for all people. His message is not always accepted. I wish I didn't have to say that. But his message is not always accepted. His message, he has a message for the sinner. He has a message for the saint. He has a message for the good. He has a message for the bad. He has a message for the weak, and he has a message for the strong. So the Bible fits everybody, regardless of what category that a man or a woman finds themselves in. There's always some scripture in the Bible that fits you. The weak, the strong, the good, the bad, the sinner, and the saint. We must accept his message in the light in which it was given. This lesson is built on two words, destruction and restoration. Destroy and restore. That's why it is such a great, outstanding lesson. First of all, it speaks about destruction. Secondly, about restoring that which had been destroyed. That's why it's such an outstanding lesson. The nation had gone in the wrong direction. And you take this from the Word of God. When any nation or any individual goes not in the direction of God, that individual and that nation has gone in the wrong direction. They are going in the wrong direction when they're not going in the direction of the Lord. Sometimes it takes harsh dealings. We're going to talk about some things here. Sometimes it takes harsh dealing. God has to deal harshly with people. God has to deal harshly to check men, to keep them from going down the road to utter destruction. On more than one occasion, God used the nations that surrounded Israel to give them the lash so his people could keep in line. Now, he used some nations that surrounded Israel. Now, God put Israel in the midst of the nations, and all the nations that surrounded Israel, they did not know the God that Israel knew. But sometimes he used these heathen nations as a whip or a lash to keep God's people in line. Do we really believe that? Did you know that God has to use the lash on his people today to keep us in line? And when he uses the lash, we should thank God that he loves us enough to put the rod on our backs so that we will not make a misstep and that we will please him. God used Babylon to take the people in captivity, which lasted for 70 years. For 70 years, Jeremiah prophesied that the captivity would last for 70 years. And God used Babylon in order to bring judgment upon the people that would not go in the right direction. And we had all better take this to heart. The same God that loved Israel and Judah loves us. But the same God that laid the lash on Judah and Israel to keep them in the right direction, God will do the same for us because He loves us with an undying love. He loves us. Now, in Joel's time, God used locusts to bring judgment upon the land. Palestine was often invaded by locusts, but this was to be the worst invasion of all. The plague of locusts was an act of God's judgment. It didn't just happen. God sent an army, He said. The locust, the palmer worm, and the canker worm to destroy and to make people realize that they could not get along without God. And sometimes when things happen to us, it's for our betterment. We might not realize it at the time. But so many things happen to us if we would accept it in the light and in the attitude that God sent it our way. We could always lift our hands and thank God and say that the Lord was mindful of us to the extent that He sent the rod of correction upon us. And we need the rod very often. What brought it on? What brought on this invasion of locusts? Disobedience to God. Who brought it on? The people. I said the people. We give credit to the devil for a lot of things when really he didn't bring it on. He might have been the agency, but God inspired it. And the devil might not realize it, but a lot of times he does the bidding of God. He's a tool in the master's hand. Now the people brought it on. We bring so many things on ourselves. Drug abuse, alcohol, righteous living. These things will cause a breakdown in health. And we bring it on ourselves. This generation is destroying itself. Let me repeat that. This generation is destroying itself. Self-destruction is very common. Self-destruction is a worldwide plague and it's taken its toll upon humanity. And you listen to this lesson, friend, and you'll realize that God, when He loves you, He's going to send the rod of correction to try to get you back in line so that you can go to heaven and hear Him say, "Well done." And we all must accept what God sends our way. Now, this chapter, number 2, speaks of the restoration of what we read. But chapter 1 describes the condition of the destruction of the plague of locusts. Now, Joel calls on 3 successive groups of people to lament the destruction by the army of locusts. First, he calls upon the drunkards for the loss of new wine. The first chapter, verses 5-9, reads like this: "Awake, you drunkards, and weep." This is saying the drunkard is insensible to the most important concerns of life. Now, I've never had too much dealings with drunkards because I never did drink, and I don't know anything about that. I don't know a thing about it. All the dealings that I have ever had with drunkards are people that I have met since I've been preaching. And I do know that a drunkard does not comprehend the important things of life. Sometimes they do not recognize the fact that they have a family that has to be sheltered and clothed and fed. They just don't realize that. And this was the message that Joel said: "Awake, you drunkards, and beware. Awake, you drunkards, and weep." Notice, awake, awake. The prophet knew that it was the tendency of intoxicating drink to cast men into an unholy slumber. So the first thing he did, He called upon the drunkards. He said, awake out of your slumber. Awake out of your sleep. And beware, I'm sending a judgment upon the land. God has a message for everybody. And he included the drunkards in his message. Now notice carefully the tendency of intoxicating drink to cast men into an unholy slumber and to render them dangerously insensible to the most important things around about them. So God had a message for the drunkard. He said, I want you to come out of your slumber because I'm going to send a message to you through a plague of locusts. They're going to strip the land. And I want you to know that. And you should awaken yourself. And let me tell you, that message is not only for the drunkard. That message ought to be for everybody in this room right now. It's to awaken and stir yourself and realize that the judgment of God is just around the corner. Hallelujah. The drunkards of Judah probably did not consider that they were working their own moral degradation and that they were inviting the judgment of heaven. I would to God everybody would take this to heart today. You see, people bring destruction on themselves. Number two, he spoke to another group, the farmers, because a harvest of the field was lost. Nature's voice is heard. The Bible said, chapter 1, the land mourneth. Nature's voice is heard. The land mourneth. The fig tree is barked. That's verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 1. The fig tree is barked. And when a fig tree is barked, it becomes useless. Now, that's what God is telling these people in chapter 1. When he's going to send this destruction upon them because of their disobedience and sin. He said, your fig tree is bark. It's going to become useless. I'm going to send an army of locusts, and they're going to strip the land. They're going to take all things that you are dependent upon to live. I'm going to see to it that they strip the land. Hear me, friend, when God turns his hand of judgment upon a nation, woe unto that nation. When God sends his judgment upon an individual, woe is that individual. Brother, when you are dealing with God, you are not dealing with a man. You are dealing with deity. You are dealing with an all-powerful, eternal, everlasting God. And you better hear his voice. The bark, the fig tree is barked. And I guess that's where that saying come from. When somebody would walk out of the church and say, well, the preacher took the bark off today. I guess he barked the fig tree. Took the bark off. We have heard that many, many times. It becomes useless. Now when, let me give you a little spiritual illustration. When may God be said to bark our fig tree? When God renders that which has been useful to us becomes useless. Hallelujah. Now how does he do that? By breaking up some work of ours in which we have found much pleasure. Or by rooting up something which we have planted. It may be with tears or with joy. And a lot of times we need our fig tree marked to take away from us anything that will hinder the flow of the Spirit of God in our lives. The fig tree was barked. By what means does God bark our fig tree? Now, I'm talking about spiritual things. God uses various means. He may present and bring to you some devil. He may permit some devil to bark your fig tree. He may commission some angel to bark your fig tree. He may allow a fellow man to bark our tree. You see, what I'm trying to drive at right here is a spiritual application. When that which is not right is a hold of us, maybe God will present to us a trial. Maybe He will permit the devil. Maybe He'll send an angel. Maybe He'll send a man to bark our tree, to take away that which is not pleasing in the sight of God Almighty. And that we can understand that we are better off with what we have enjoyed. Might be some pleasure. Might be something that maybe we thought there was no harm in it. And let me tell you one thing. These little no harm sins and these little white lies is going to stand as condemnation at the judgment bar of God and going to face a lot of people. Now, first he talked to the drunkard. Next he talked to the farmer. And this is what the Bible said about it. The harvest of the field is perished. Now, number three, the third group. The priest. He talked to the priest now. Because the meat and drink offerings were not coming into God's house. The meat is cut off before our eyes. Joab fell to the priest, which more dearly, much more dearly than the other two groups. He talked to the drunkard. He talked to the farmer. Now he's talking to the priest. The priests were responsible for the offering before God. So he fell for the priest much more than he did the other two groups that he talked to. Now, here's why. The offerings were not just spiritual requirements. They represented access to God by His people. Now that's the reason they had offerings. They represented access to God by His people. God commanded morning and evening sacrifices. These sacrifices were lambs and grain and oil mixed together. Without the grain and oil which the locusts destroyed, these sacrifices could not be made. Their access to God was cut off. Listen to me, friend. You listen to me. We had better never let anything come between us and our fellowship with God. You know, when God cuts you off, He does a good job. He cuts you off. And He will cut people off. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, these sacrifices were lambs, grain, and oil all mixed together. Without the grain and oil which the locusts destroyed, these sacrifices could not be made. These sacrifices were made in the door of the tent of meeting. It was there that God would meet and talk with His people. With these sacrifices gone, so was access to God's presence. It was gone, eliminated. And if we've ever needed the presence of God among us, we need the presence of God among us now. Let me repeat that. If we have ever needed the presence of God, we need the presence of God now. We need it. I said we need it. But this means of having access to God was cut off because of the sins of the people. And with these sacrifices gone, so was access to God's presence. It was gone. Sin caused it all. Loss of God's holy presence. You cannot operate a Pentecostal church like other churches. You've got to operate a Pentecostal church on the power and the presence of God. If you don't, you will have nothing but a form of godliness denying the power thereof. You won't have anything at all left when you cut yourself off from the power and the presence of God. But right now, we have the Spirit of God among us. So His power and His presence is still here. But we need more of it. We need more than we've ever had before in the history of the church. Because times are getting worse as the days go by. So many things are rising to distract the people of God from God's form and plan and worship and spirit. Everything that can distract your attention is doing that right now. But praise God, greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. So sin caused it all, the loss of God's presence. Destruction by sin. We can readily see by this book the destruction was caused by sin. By sin. By disobedience. Sin caused total and complete destruction. The fields lay in waste. The land mourneth. The fig trees were barked, become useless. The wine was cut off. The vineyards were gone. They could not bring in the oil and the wine to offer unto God a sacrifice so that He could talk to them. They were in a pitiful condition. A pitiful condition. Now, sin causes total and complete destruction of the will and self-worth of the individual as well as a nation. There were four stages of the locusts that invaded the land. Each successive stage destroyed another portion of the landscape, and all was desolate. Sin is a powerful destructive force. Sin is a powerful destructive force. Can we believe that? Fellowship with God is terminated by sin. When you go into sin, you lose your fellowship with God. So the devil is causing a lot of people to have their fellowship with God terminated. Now, the four stages of the locusts that invaded and destroyed the land is a type of the four stages that will destroy the individual. Now we're going to turn our attention to some spiritual things right now. I'm sure that everybody in this room, you intend to go to heaven by the grace and the help of God. Is that right? You intend to go, but there's a lot of things that you're going to confront before you get there. Now, there were four stages of the invasion of the locusts that laid the land waste and bare. Now, I want to give you four things that will destroy you as an individual. I was concerned when I read this lesson and I got to read in the book of Joel, I was concerned about what had happened to the nation. But when I turned over to the second chapter and I saw where the nation had been restored because the people had repented and got right with God, then I turned my attention to the fact that there's some things among people. I'm concerned about the generation that I live in. I'm concerned about the people that I try to preach to. I'm concerned about everybody. Now, I want to show you four things that is dogging the footsteps of every person in this room right here. Now, you can forget about the locusts and Joel right now for a minute. Now, let's think about everybody right here on this Sunday morning, okay? I want to turn to the first chapter of the book of James and the 14th verse. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now there was four plagues of locusts that destroyed everything in the land. Now here are the four plagues that's destroying people. Temptation, lust, sin, and death. These four things are recorded in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now these are the four stages that will destroy any individual. Temptation, lust, sin, and death. It's no harm to be tempted. The harm comes when you yield to the temptation. Now I'm going to get down to the bare facts. Temptation acts as a bait to a fish hidden. In that bait is a hook. I'll tell you what you do if you want to come home without any fish. You go fishing without any bait. You can fish all day with a naked hook. You're not going to catch anything. But when you take that bait and hide the hook, that's the temptation. The temptation is the bait is hidden. Now, I want to talk to you. Temptation acts as a bait to a fish. Hidden in that bait is a hook that will entice a person to lust. No temptation appears as temptation. It always seems more alluring than it really is. You remember that temptation will cause you to lust. I can't keep a bird from flying over my head, but I can keep him from building a nest in my hair. The temptation, when you are drawn away with your own lust, the text said, drawn away, carried with it the idea of the baiting of a trap. The hunter and the fisherman have to use bait to attract or catch their prey. No animal is deliberately going to step into a trap. And no fish is going to bite a naked hook. The idea is, hide the trap. Hide the hook. Temptation always carries with it some bait that appeals to our natural desires. What would tempt one man does not tempt another man. What would tempt one person does not tempt another person. But when that temptation appeals to our desires, then that's where the fire starts. Four stages. Temptation, lust, sin, and death. Compares with the four stages of the locust that destroyed the land. And what I'm preaching to you right now will destroy a man or a woman. I don't care how strong you are. If you yield to temptation, you will be utterly destroyed. The idea is to hide the trap and the hook. I'm trying to repeat myself to make myself clear. Temptation always carries with it some bait that appeals to our natural desires. The bait not only attracts us, but it also hides the fact that yielding to the desire will bring sorrow and punishment. It doesn't tell you what the temptation will lead you to. It's the bait that is the exciting thing. Oh, I can handle myself. I'm strong. I can handle myself. Let me tell you right now, A lot of times we are not near as strong as we think we are. I've said we're not near as strong as we think we are. When the devil baits the hook, and that is very, very pleasing to that desire that's on the inside of us. That's why when some men fish with what they call a lure, well, that's what it's all about. It's to lure the fish. You take a bait on a hook that a fish likes, it's going to swallow it. And then you're going to drag him out on the bank and he's going to the frying pan. Same way with a man. When that temptation is thrown out there, if it appeals to your human desire, if you're not careful, you're going to yield to that. And these four stages will destroy. I don't care how strong you think you are. Lot would have never moved to Sodom, but what first he saw the well-watered plains. That's what tempted him to move to Sodom. And the Bible said that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And every one of us are tent pitchers. Abraham was a tent pitcher. But he always, when he pitched his tent, the first thing he did, he built an altar and offered a sacrifice. But Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and it wasn't long until he was in Sodom, and Sodom was in him. And that's where the problem came. He saw the well-watered plain. David would have never committed adultery had he seen the tragic consequences. But when he looked upon that woman, he was tempted and he lusted. And that brought about the death of a baby, the murder of a brave soldier, and the violation of a daughter. If we could understand the dire consequences of sin, we would hate sin with a passion. You can't play with sin. You can't play with temptation. Oh, I'm strong. Take a little drink, social drink. I can handle myself. That's the problem, friend. A little social drink. I have talked to men that started out drinking socially, because everybody else did just a little. It wasn't long until he was a sot. You can't fool with what I'm talking about. You've got to be with Jesus. If not, you're going to make a wreck of your life. Now, the bait keeps us from seeing the consequences. Jesus dealt with Satan. You know how Jesus dealt with Satan? He dealt with him on the basis of God's Word. 3 times, Jesus said, it is written. 3 times, he said, it is written. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, when the devil knew that Christ was hungry, he said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, from a human reasoning standpoint, that would have been no harm to have turned stones into bread to satisfy the hunger of Jesus Christ. But that was not God's order of things. Someone said, I don't see no harm in that. I don't see it. See, that's the problem. You don't see far enough. A lot of folks can't see beyond the end of their nose. Even if it is an Irishman's nose. And that's a pretty big part about a real Irishman. You listen to me, friend. You can't play with what I'm talking about. No man can take fire to his bosom and not be burned. You can't play with matches. A lot of houses have gone up in smoke because kids are playing with matches on the couch. You can't play with it. Somebody said, I can handle anything. There's a moment maybe you can't. You can't handle it. Now, there are times maybe when you can handle anything. And there are times when you can't handle everything. So that's why you've got to stay away from it. Now, on the basis of the Word of God. Turning stones into bread didn't seem a bad thing to do because Christ was hungry. But a human point of view is not God's point of view. Now, when you detect the bait, you can deal with it when you know what it's all about. But it's so alluring and so beautiful and so pleasant to the eye until you might not realize the danger that goes along with the bait. That's all in the world the devil is trying to do is to bait people, to get you to swallow the bait. Now, when you detect the bait, you can deal with it. Now, lust means desire. The normal desires of life are given by the Lord. I'm not telling you that all desires are wrong. We have desires that came from God. You see, the psalmist said, "My desire is, I desire to be in the house of God." That is my desire. It is my desire to be saved. That's not wrong to have that kind of a desire. And God has given us desires. But when they're in the wrong channel, it turns into lust. The normal desires of life are given of the Lord. And of themselves are not sinful. Without these desires, we could not function. Unless we felt hunger and thirst, we would never drink or we would never eat. You say, "I have a desire for a drink. I have a desire to eat." That's not wrong. We found a place some time ago, and we've been there a few times, not many. But on the table, they have honey, and they have biscuit, and they have cornbread. And I remember when I was growing up, my mother would cook these biscuits, and it was a joy to come in from school and to find on the stove these biscuits that were still warm. And I'd take my finger and punch a hole in that biscuit. And then I'd turn that shirt pitcher up and just let it slowly fill up. And that shirt would penetrate all through the biscuit. And when I'd start out down the back door to go to my bird traps, you talk about good. And when I spied them biscuits and that pitcher of honey, I said, "Here I am." And I picked up that biscuit and I took it. My wife said, "For heaven's sakes, don't do that in public." I said, "Shut up." I said, "I'm going to live a little while." And I took my finger and I bored me a hole in that big old biscuit and I turned up that honey pitcher. And I filled that biscuit so full of honey. And you talk about good and bringing back memories. Now, to desire to eat and to drink is not wrong in the sight of God. We have to have these desires to live. Without getting tired, the body would wear out. It is natural for us to get tired. And I believe some folks stay tired all the time. But it is when we want to satisfy these desires in ways outside of God's will, that's when we get into trouble. Eating is normal. Gluttony is sin. Sleep is normal. Laziness is sin. I knew a preacher, and everybody said that man has the most patience of any man I ever saw in my life. And I stayed around him a while. It wasn't patience. It was laziness. That was one of the laziest men I ever saw in my life. He tried to preach and have a church. Why, he was too lazy to have a church. He couldn't get out and work with people. He always stayed at home. Listen, you let me tell you something. The secret to desire is constant control of these desires. They must be our servants and not our masters. Hallelujah! David said, "One thing that I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." These desires are normal. And some are not normal, and that's the ones that will get you in trouble. To desire the beautiful things of God. Desire to eat. Desire to drink. Desire to go to the house of God. Desire to read the Bible. Desire to study about God. These desires are normal. And let me tell you, we'd better make all of our desires our servants and not our masters. I desire to know more of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, let's come to the will. Everybody not only has a desire, but you have a will. Now, let's talk about the will for a little. We all have a will, same as a desire. Desire conceives a method for taking the bait. The will approves and acts. And you will do, in a sense, whatever you desire to do. Unless you keep it under control. Hallelujah. The desire conceives a method for taking the bait. The will approves and acts. And the result is sin. Whether you feel it or not, we are trapped. Christian living is a matter of the will, not of the feeling. Now, you might not like me after this next day. And the way I feel right now, I really don't mind. Because I've said so many things that the folks don't like until one more thing won't hurt a thing. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like attending church. I don't feel like attending prayer meeting. Children operate on the basis of feeling. Adults operate on the will. Now, I knew I wouldn't get much response. See, adults, they operate on the will. They act because it is right. It is right to be in church. It is right to read the Bible. It is right to think about God, whether you feel like it or not. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Now, this explains why immature Christians easily fall into temptation. They let their feelings make their decisions. I said they let their feelings make their decisions. When the blind man cried out to the master and said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," said, "Bring him to me," and the Bible said they brought him to the master. And this is what the Lord said. "What wilt thou have me to do for you?" He said that I may receive my sight. What was his will? His will was he wanted to receive his sight. And that's why he cried to the master, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David." And when they brought him to the master, Jesus said, you know, I have often thought of this, and I've preached on it a few times. Did you know that Jesus Christ put himself in the hands of this blind man? He said, "What wilt thou have me to do for you?" That ought to make everybody feel mighty good. to think that Jesus Christ just put himself in the hand of the blind man. Now you tell me what you want. He said, I want my sight. Healed him. We're living beneath our privileges when we simply let our feelings come between ourselves and God. This is why immature Christians don't have the victory. They let their feelings make their decisions. The more you exercise your will in saying no to temptation, the more God will take control of your life. You've got to learn how to say no. That's the theme now. You can see it on bumper stickers. And I think Mrs. Reagan started that. Learn to say no to drugs. And let me tell you, learn, Christians, to say no to temptation. When the bait is thrown out, reject it. I've talked to people that were fishermen. They say that a fish, on different occasions, will grab a bait and then spit it out of his mouth. And you've got the bait and the hook, and he's going on down the stream laughing at you. He caught it, but he spit it out. He realized it wasn't for him. And so many people, you ought to realize that this is not for you. The bait the devil throws out is not for you. Now, notice carefully. What restored the land? What restored the land? What will restore the individual back to God? The land was made waste. The lives of individuals are laid waste. Starvation seems certain. Joel declared that the only hope in the situation was the mercy of God. He called on all Israel to fast and pray, and God would help them. God's desire is to restore. When his people call out to him in repentance, he restores them. This is what the Bible said that Joel told them to do. Rend your heart and not your garment. When you get down on your knees and begin to pray, God is going to heal your land. If you're here today without the mercy of God in your life, you get down on your knees and start praying to God for mercy and repent of your sins. Your soul will be restored in the sight of God, and you can have the mercy of God and enjoy it like you never enjoyed it before. Restoration. First came destruction. Next came restoration. The restoring of the land. Adam and Eve sinned. That caused all humanity to be classified as sinners. But thank God, Jesus Christ came to restore that which was laid waste. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood to preach, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were saying, what can we do to restore ourselves? What can we do to restore our fellowship with God? How can we come in contact with God? How can we gain access to God? He simply said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Restored! Restored! That's what the lesson's all about today. Destruction and restoration as a result of the plague sent on them. Land was laid waste. Everything was gone. But when Joel told them what to do, you can be restored. Peter told the people at Pentecost what they could do to be restored and to make God accessible to them again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in Jesus' name. You know, the water's ready. I wish I had 50 to baptize today. Praise God. Hallelujah. People going through this world denying God when there's an opportunity to have your fellowship restored with God. That's what